In opening our section, well, I'll give you the scripture verse so that you can be looking at it or be getting geared towards it today. Our scripture is from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. And the title of it, I don't know how much we'll get through today, perhaps one section or two, we'll see as the Lord leads. But the title of our message today is How to Respond to Evil People. Jesus dealt with all these issues there with his disciples on the mount as he spoke to them in very clear terms. And that's what we want to look at today, how to respond to evil people. You know, in the light of the 9/11 attack on America on the 11th of September 2001, War on terrorism. And to date, many of the leaders around the world of cruel dictatorships and vicious regimes and their sons have been dealt the deadly blow. Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Muammar Gaddafi, and their evil sons all gone from the face of the earth. But it took aggressive war by the United States. It took bombing. And it took all sorts of things to bring about the end to these people and their regimes. War being waged, bombs being dropped, boots on the ground, all kinds of things. War crimes tribunals set up, for instance, back even to Bosnia during the time of Bill Clinton, and aggressive war being waged. You never would have had Slobodan Milosevic on trial at The Hague, where he died awaiting trial, had not the bombs dropped in Bosnia. He would be still involved in ethnic cleansing and in the murder of many, many people. You would never have had a Nuremberg trial had you not had the bombing of Dresden, of Berlin, and Hamburg, and other places. You would never have had, you know, the liberation of Europe from the Nazi tyranny if you did not have the July 6th, 1944 Allied Expeditionary Force that set out here from the United States and landed, and other countries, and landed on the beaches of Normandy, Juneau and Omaha and all those beaches across there, and the many, many people that died. But you never would have had an end to the evils of Nazism. In fact, it's very likely, had that not taken place, Hitler's idea was not just, you know, for European dominance. He really believed that in his creation of a master race, a Herrenvolk, that he would dominate the entire world eventually. That was his dream, to conquer the world and to be, you know, the most powerful leader on the face of this planet. And, you know, again, to stop that, it took war and it took aggression on behalf of America as a nation and other countries. Today, dealing with ISIS and with, you know, all these terrorist groups, Boko Haram and ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all these people wherever they are, you know, all that's going on, and America's involvement, our nation, involvement in the war on terrorism that exists today, you know, Where does God's word stand on all of this is what we want to take a look at today. But not only just nationally, but even individually for each and every one of us today. There is hardly any one of us here that hasn't encountered people that have been, or continue to be, hell-bent on our destruction, as ISIS would be to destroy the Jewish people and, because of the association, to eliminate the United States as well. And you know, where do we stand with regard to all of this? There are many different views we're going to take a look briefly at today. We're not going to be digging enormously deep, but we just want to. But then again, the Sermon on the Mount is very simple, you know. But one thing I want to remind you as we come to the sermon today, be careful about a literal understanding of some of these things, because Jesus is bringing out the very essence, and he's speaking to the heart, the principle behind the Ten Commandments, the very essence of the Ten Commandments, as he speaks here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a radical teaching, the teaching of Jesus. There's no question about that. He's speaking to his disciples. So let's hear on this subject of how do we individually, how do we as a nation respond to evil people? Let's see what God's word has to say. Matthew 5:38 today, and Jesus speaking now to his disciples up there on that mount. He says, "You have heard, Matthew 5:38, that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Now again, we always, as we just said, there'll always be people who want to hurt us, individually or as a nation. How do we react? How do you react when you're wronged? When somebody strikes at you for even no apparent reason? And the wrong can not just be a physical thing. The wrong can actually be, the wrong can be where it's hurting you as a person, and not just in your character or who you are. People say things, mean things, nasty things to tear down and destroy, and there's evil behind that, you know. How do you respond to it? How do you feel when things have been stolen from you? Not just when you've been insulted or people have been rude to you, but when people steal things, when people take advantage, when people steal your time, when people steal your money. Jesus is making in the Sermon on the Mount an extraordinary demand here, isn't he? As you look over the text that we have examined this morning, it seems like an extraordinary demand of his disciples. He says, don't resist an evil person in verse 39. What does that mean? Do not resist an evil person. Now, I want to tell you, we must always look when we read the Bible and we're expounding on the Bible, or we're reading the Bible and we want to understand it, we must always examine it in the light of what might be called expositional constancy. The teaching of the whole Bible on a subject. There have been lunatics that have gone out and killed people because the Bible says, go and kill. I mean, that kind of a literal understanding would be pretty dodgy, don't you think? You know, we want to look at what Jesus is saying here. And it's not a book of rules. We need to get that. It's the legalists. And legalists in churches make it a book of rules. And they become like Pharisees. And they go after people if they find them in a fault, and they're pointing at scriptures to nail them. Jesus didn't do that. You know, again, it's the principle. That's what we want to be looking at. I want to just put that into your consciousness, into your heart, into your soul by the Spirit right now. It's the principle. It's what's going on behind this. It's not a book of rules you examine. Even for marriage, I always think. Wouldn't it have been much more simple if he gave us 10 chapters on marriage with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and all the questions answered? Then it'd be wonderful. But you see, he has given us free will, and he wants us to come to it not because we're enforced by rules, but because of love. Now, do not resist an evil person. What does that mean? Well, does it mean that we all should be Christian pacifists? Or could it mean that we should never go to court when wronged? Should we submit to an oppressive employer and, just take it, whatever he throws at us? Whatever we have to deal with, we never respond. We just absolutely... Should we give money to, in the light of what we've just read, should we give money to every alcoholic that's standing at the corner of the street who wants it so that he can drink more alcohol and then go out and drive his car and kill somebody? Should we give him the money? Because it says don't resist, give to everybody that asks you. Are you getting where I'm coming from here now? You see, because if you took that literally, you'd be in real trouble. You'd be called on the way to home, give to that guy, and he might go out and roll right over somebody today because you gave him the money to buy a bottle of booze. Should we hand over our shirt and everything we have to everybody who asks and give it away? I just leave those questions open for just a moment. There are people, you know, who say you should. And they take this portion of Scripture literally. Martin Luther talked about the guy that he considered to be the crazy saint. It was another monk that was with him there in the monk place. What's it called again? The monastery. another monk in the monk place, with Martin. And Martin called him, he called him the crazy saint. Because in his cell, when the mice would come and nibble at his feet in the cold of the night, he would let them chew away because he believed it was wrong to resist. So Martin called him the crazy saint. A touch over the top, I agree. You've all heard of Leo Tolstoy. I've always loved his writings, War and Peace, and Anna Karenina, The Confession, the great writings of Tolstoy, one of the greatest writers, no doubt, in all history, one of the greatest novelists of all time. And, you know, he had a search for Christianity. There's no question about that. An amazing search. And he had fame, and even in his lifetime, some people get it afterwards, but he had accumulated a lot of money. The Tsar, they all applauded Leo Tolstoy, his wife. He had, I think, 13 children, I think. A lot of children, anyway. And a wife that adored him, and children that adored him, and everything going well, and tons of money. But he said, there's some ingredient missing in my life that would make it worth living. What can this ingredient be that would make my life worth living? Well, he claimed that he found it at the end of his life in his search, and he found it in the peasant people of Russia that had a simple faith in Jesus Christ. And he was very much led to that, and so he began to explore Jesus, and I like to think that he had committed his life to Christ and he was a believer. We don't know for sure. He died alone in a railway station. We don't know for sure. But Leo Tolstoy responded to this portion of Scripture literally. Tolstoy said at the end of his life that he believed there shouldn't be no soldiers, no police, no magistrates, no law courts. He opposed all organized government, and he said that government was maintained through coercion. And he disagreed with everything and lined up solidly with this portion, literally, in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, regarding this, here's something you might never ever have known. I didn't know it until quite recently. He was one of the major influences on another man. Probably, when you think of pacifist, the name that would come to mind for sure would be an Indian man called Mahatma Gandhi. And Gandhi spoke of how influenced he was by the writings of Tolstoy and Tolstoy's position on this. And Gandhi, although not a Christian, lined up very much with his whole pacifist attitude and belief. So there you have it. Another group called the Mennonites, they take this section literally also. And their group, they adhere to it emphatically. Now, may I say, most of Christendom throughout the centuries has not taken this literally, taken it in the context of all of Scripture. But I'm telling you this because it's important to you to know that there are some who do. The other side of the coin to pacifism, to, you know, not returning anything, just bowing down to everything that comes your way, would probably be, you know, the sort of Friedrich Nietzsche people. Now, Nietzsche, of course, the philosopher, the atheist philosopher, rejected completely the teachings of Jesus Christ and had nothing to do with this. He said this Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ was for the weak and the cowardly. That the you know, might is right, and the stronger dominate the weaker, Darwinian kind of stuff and all of that. Of course, very much in the 30s by one Adolf Hitler, where he believed, of course, as well, in waging aggressive war to get what he wanted and to crushing the weak and to plowing, thundering over all of his neighbors around Europe and wanted world domination. And they believed, just like Nietzsche, that this portion of Scripture, quite the opposite to it. No bowing down, no slave mentality. In fact, I read something recently where Hitler gave a speech to the Hitler youth in 1935. And he said that he wanted the youth of Germany, and of course he sent millions to their death, didn't he? He said he wanted the youth of Germany to be as, his exact words, to be as hard as, he said, as Krupp Stahl, which is Krupp steel. Doris, you get that word. Krupp Stahl, Krupp steel. No mercy, no compassion, absolutely brutal, and dominate and dominate. So the absolute opposite now. I shared that. I think it's a very strong example on the other side. Why do you share that, John? And well, just to give you the two positions, the two extremes. And but where do we go with this? What about when you're attacked? What about when the country's attacked? What about that kind of stuff? What does Jesus say? Well, first of all, the first thing I want you to look with me at today as you look at the text, the first thing is what the Old Testament said. Look at what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said. Do you see that there? You have heard that it was said. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he's going back to the Old Testament, and of course, these Pharisees were proclaiming that. They were saying, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, somebody strikes you, strike them back. Now, if you're like me for a long time, you might have believed, well, that's how they did it in the Old Testament times. No, it was never meant to be like that. Explain. Let me explain. It wasn't that you were in duty bound to strike back and get them back. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. If somebody knocks out your right eye, you got to get them. You got to do it. Jesus said, you have heard. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It was part of the civil law of Israel. And in fact, this law, tit for tat law, goes way before Jesus' time, way before the Old Testament times. It goes all the way back to 2242 BC in Babylon. Tit for tat, get them back. So, let's examine this now, first of all. Is that what the Old Testament teaches? Oh, yeah, Jesus says don't be doing that at all now, you see. The Old Testament teaches, can they nail you? Nail them back, straight away. That's the teaching of the Old Testament. Well, actually, it's not. Because there's a guy called William Barclay, B-A-R-C-L-E-Y, and if ever you want to read him, he's a Scottish preacher who died about 1978, was born in 1907, an amazing preacher. He was also a guy who used to be on television a lot as a presenter, and brilliant Scots Presbyterian, delightful teacher of God's Word. And, you know, he draws attention to four qualifications in relation to the Old Testament law. In other words, this guy Barclay had studied the Old Testament law from all the portions in Scripture and from all the Hebrew writings and listened to what he proclaims as a fact. Number one, write this down. Number one, the eye for eye and tooth for tooth was intended to be a law of mercy. Listen to what he said. It was restrictive rather than permissive. The legal punishment was not to exceed the gravity of the crime, but it was designed to rule out escalating revenge and replace unlimited excess of blood feuds. The feuds were characteristic of early society. If a member of a tribe in early society was injured by a member of another tribe, all members of the offended tribe would take a revenge on the members of the offending tribe. This law was intended to rule out such vendettas. That's number one. Barclay went on to say, follow up to this, instead, there was to be an exact correspondence and compensation. Do you see, he says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So restrictive rather than permissive. The punishment was not to exceed the gravity of the crime. That's number one. It was intended to be a law of mercy. You take, for instance, you remember that guy Rafsanjani back in 89? Do you remember that? And of course, America, the country here was extremely caught up in that, of course, by hostages and all the stuff that went on. And Rafsanjani said that for every Iranian killed, 5 U.S. citizens, 1 British and 1 French should die. So that is a law that goes back to Babylon. And of course, they were saying here, you know, eye for eye, get them back. That's not what was meant by it at all. Number two, if you're taking notes today, again, Barclay's close examination of the Scriptures, which you can do in your own time in a very, very serious study if you want to, but I think that is not for here today, but just to whet your appetite and get you interested to find out if you are so inclined. The second thing, the law was created for judges, not for individuals. So it was not an individual who gets struck and strikes back. Good one. That's what the law says. No. The law was created for judges. You must purge, Deuteronomy 19:18, you must purge the evil from among you, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, legally done, within the constraints of the legal system of that time, not individual. Thirdly, well, hear this, in his examination of it. It was not to be taken literally except for capital offense. So the most part, it wasn't for anything except capital offense, and it was giving back the same. It was giving back the, it was, if somebody killed somebody, then they forfeited their life. You read through the law and you'll find out all of the financial fines and damages and all the stuff they would go through. This is how it was intended originally in the Old Testament. Fourthly, individuals were taught not to take revenge. This is the teaching of the Old Testament. See, eye for eye, the Pharisees had made it like, they do something to you, get them back right away. That's good. That's Old Testament stuff. That's in the law. No. Read the expositional constancy. Read it in the context of all of the Bible. Listen to this. Leviticus. This is Old Testament, 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay him back for what he did. Do not say this. Lamentations 3:30. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him. So again here, this wasn't a law that was laid down that you had to. Once you were struck, you strike back. Well, that's the Old Testament. Now I want to take you to the New Testament. And how to deal with evil people, well, let's see what Jesus... Now, when Jesus came on the scene, why did I give you all that information? Because when Jesus came on the scene, this is how it was going down. This is what the Pharisees were saying. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, get them back, nail them good, contrary to all the teaching of Scripture and of the law. And they were... And of course, which is first? The Mishnah. Yeah, the Mishnah and the Talmud. As you know, you have the law, the Ten Commandments. Well, what the Hebrews had done at that time, the legalists, what they had done at that time, the Pharisees, they had taken the Ten Commandments and they had written, for instance, love your father and your mother, right? And they had taken that and they wrote 24 chapters on what that meant. That was called the Mishnah. Then they went on to a further expansion of the Mishnah. Have you ever heard of the Talmud? Do you know what the Talmud is? The Talmud is more chapters written on that. So it's the expansion of the law. Where would all this come from? Man-made, created by the Pharisees. This is the world Jesus enters. This is what he's seeing. Now you're going to understand what he's saying in a minute. Now you're going to understand when you kind of go, huh? When you read this first, you got to know what he's dealing with. Jesus repudiated. You have heard that it was said? Let me tell you. You have heard that it was said? He repudiates the misinterpretation, the way that they were misinterpreting it. He forbids unforgiveness and a vengeful spirit. That's what he's doing here. Non-retaliation. Jesus gives us some examples. Number one, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That was a loss of pride, one commentator said, and I love it. Because in actual fact, being willing to just turn the other cheek, thinking of yourself, a loss of pride. And these guys were full of pride, ready to fight back. And you know, when you think of it, even in retaliation, isn't that what caused most of our trouble with people and our wars with people and our wars with other countries? Our pride? What? You know, I used to tell my staff in the church in Marin County when I pastored there, you know, if at any time I'm asked to step aside, I'll walk away. Thank you. Goodbye. And I said, you know, this must be our heart. But oftentimes, you know, people will say, why? I beg your pardon. Okay. Absolutely, because the thing is that, you know, pride makes me want to respond. Pride makes me want to retaliate. And why? And who but me, you know? But if I'm dead to myself. And this is what Jesus, this is the principle. Jesus, this was his life. You know, this is God who came out of heaven's glory and died on a cross for you and for me. And this is a principle he wants us to get. So there's a loss of pride in it. Also, look at what he says. And if someone wants to sue you or take your tunic, let him have the cloak as well. You know, what's he saying in this? What's he saying? Give everything to everybody that asks. No, he's saying, have that heart. Have that heart to just say, here, take it. You know? You really were the one who should be getting crowned for that. Look at all the work you did in it. He's getting all the glory over there. No problem. Here, take more of it. Have it all. Now, you're going, oh, tough stuff. Of course it was. It was tough for them too. This is a principle. It's the life of Jesus. This is what makes it Jesus different. See, I believe we are accommodating it all to suit ourselves today. Jesus wants us to have a heart where pride doesn't come into it, like I talked about. If I'm slighted or put down or rejected, that possessions, whatever. If I have to lose my possessions, well, so be it. To have that mentality. And the tunic was very important, you know, because somebody, what I read, he says here, if they want to take your tunic, let them take it. The tunic was the inner garment, and it was very valuable and to them. You know, they didn't have a lot of clothes and stuff. They would only have the outer garment then, but be willing to give it. Thirdly, he says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go two. Go 2 miles. The Romans in those days, you remember that story? It happened with Simon and Cyrene when Jesus was carrying the cross. Roman soldier comes over and touches someone with his spear on the shoulder. Because they're conquered lands, he has to do whatever the Roman wants. And mostly they'd want him to carry their bags for about a mile. Jesus said, if these guys ask you to carry it a mile, take it two. Again, are you getting it here? If you're saying, this sounds very unfair, and I don't know how we could. How did the God of heaven die on Calvary's cross for you and for me and surrender and give up heaven's glory and become nothing? You see, Jesus is the great riches to rags story. He came and became nothing. And here he is giving them an example of his own life. Fourthly, you know, he says, give to the one who asks you and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And so be willing, you know, be willing to give and not to count the cost. Again, this is epitomizing, of course, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, this is wonderful, isn't it? You think of somebody like that, you think, wow, I'm light years away. Oh, no condemnation, okay? We're all brothers and sisters here, and we all know that, you know, we're not always humble. We're not always willing to give, and oh, it's all right. Forgive them all. We fall short. But we don't want to strike for midway. We want to go all the way. We want to strike for the very best. And that's what Jesus is giving to us here. One point, though, talking about Pharisees and legalism, it could be possible to do all of these things. I was thinking about this, you know, only this morning. You know, oh, I'll give up my pride on that, take my possessions, loss of time, whatever, I give it all, and still be not a very nice person. You could still perhaps be turning the other cheek, but you could be doing it in such a way as, you know, with hatred in your heart. Jesus is speaking to the hearts of people and not just doing stuff, but the right motive. And the fact even that it almost seems like way too much for us to ever achieve shows you we probably never can achieve it fully in our lives. Unless we are a very special type of saint, I think, and almost like viewed by some other church, canonized ones with halos or something. As for the rest of us mere mortals, we fall short of this. But I think the very fact that he takes it to that extreme, you know, when he says you must hate your brother in comparison to how much you love me, Jesus was always using terms like that. So it could be possible to do all of this and not really have the right heart. Again now, I want you to get it clearly. This is not a charter for every thug, every con man, every bully, and every beggar to come and have his or her way. That would be an absurd thought. I mean, who would want or who would agree with? Do you think the God of heaven, do you think the Bible teaches that a woman should submit to a rapist? It's ridiculous. Do we think that we should allow ourselves to be murdered or somebody break into our home and kill our wives and our children and stand back and say, I'm not resisting an evil person? It's absurd and contrary to the teachings of all Scripture. If somebody is going to kill us, then we, you know, just let them right in to go ahead and do it. That would be contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ, contrary to his own life, and contrary to the New Testament. Let me give you proof. Jesus himself, John 22:12. Jesus himself made a whip out of cords and drove money changers from the temple. He scattered coins, he overturned their tables, and he ordered them out. He didn't say, go ahead, keep ripping off the people. Why not? He walked in and he drove them out. Secondly, Matthew 23. He stood up to the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he verbally attacked them. He demanded, John chapter 18 and 23, he demanded an explanation. Do you remember when he was struck by the official of the high priest? He demanded an explanation. Likewise, the apostle Paul, in Acts 16:37, He refused to allow the authorities of Philippi to get away with beating him. And he, you know, if you remember, the beating of Paul and Silas was illegal, and he called them out on it. He didn't just let them off. Let them do what they like to me. Paul, in Acts 22, appealed, if you remember, to the Roman citizen, that he was a Roman citizen, and he should not be flogged without a guilty verdict against him. And he enforced his right to trial before Caesar. He didn't just... So it's against the teachings. Jesus here is specifically giving us an ideal to live in accordance with what he wants is best for us. To not be thinking. He's addressing the problem of not responding to evil with evil just for revenge's sake. He's not saying that a country like the United States of America should not do everything it possibly can do to resist the evils of a terrorist organization like ISIS or any other terrorism group that would want to wage war on this country or kill or maim or injure or murder innocent people in any part of the world. No, no, no. That would be contrary to the teaching of the entirety of Scripture. There's no question about that in my estimation. Also, too, one scripture I always love, if you're taking notes, and it only popped into my head yesterday when I was going back over this. I don't know how many times, but I was going back over it and looking at it. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians 1, 9. When people come to you and say, well, aren't you called to give it to me? And you called to be loving? I thought you were a Christian. Well, give it to me if you're a Christian. It says in the Bible you to give to people. Well, Philippians 1, 9 says we are to love. This is the teaching of Scripture. We are to love with discernment and knowledge. I love J. Vernon McGee. You know him? My dearly beloved, I'm going to tell you. I've been down south, so the accent probably coming back to me. But anyway, J. Vernon McGee said, you know, we're not to let our love slop over all over the place. You know, in other words, let me think because I'll forget it if I'm trying to. He said, we are to love with discernment and knowledge. You know, in other words, don't let your love just slop over all. In other words, even as a pastor, you could wind up spending all your time, you know, praying with one person if they kept coming every single time to you, and there might be somebody over here that never would get prayed for. You may have to say, I have to stop now to meet this person. Oh, I want you to stay with me. But there's somebody over here missing out. We have to love with discernment. We look at the situation and we say, it's done. We've prayed. Now there's somebody else. That's probably not a great example. I'm trying to think in, you know, but in ways, loving with discernment. You know, somebody comes up to you and you saw them falling out of a pub or a bar in the United States. You saw them coming out and they're disorderly and everything. And they come up and ask you for money. That's better. They come up and ask you for money. And you know what they're going to do with it. You don't just hand it over. You've got discernment. Or discernment would be you smell the booze. Knowledge would be you saw them. And you say no. That's loving with discernment and knowledge. I like that scripture. That always I always thought that was very, very clear. A Christian soldier may need to kill somebody in the course of his duty. A police officer may be required to use force in the execution of his duty. A Christian judge may be required to send somebody to life imprisonment or death penalty or whatever. All Christian citizens, we may be required to use force at some time to restrain evil in our lives. And of course, if a child or a woman or anybody was being molested or attacked, my, oh, my, oh, my, we are in duty bound to stand in and defend. That's the teaching of Scripture. So I want you to know, rattled on about that, because there is a tension here, but it's important that you get it down, that that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying to them here, you know, this is the way you thought it was. They saw it as a law of revenge. You're saying it's not revenge. It's not to be striking to get back at them, you know. We are to take action, of course, when it's needed. Listen to this. I like this if you take notes. To return evil for good is devil-like behavior. To return good for good is human-like behavior. To return good for evil is indeed a divine thing. Now, I think that is a great quality. Shakespeare said in The Merchant of Venice, mercy is mightiest in the mightiest. It is to the throned monarch greater than his crown. And it is beautiful. I can remember the rest of it. It's magnificent. It drops it from heaven like the dew upon the ground and causes it to grow and brings blessing and etc. Beautifully put by Shakespeare. But what Shakespeare is saying is, and you look around, look at the dictators of the world, men. Anybody crosses them, strike them, kill them, wipe out. You know, but men of great stature. I'd like to say something. I always think that is a quality in Brian Brodesson, the pastor of this church right now, that I have observed. I'm going to say that. I often talk a lot about Chuck Smith, and I can't help it, you know, because I stole everything from him, and I learned everything from him, and... But, you know, the interesting thing is I have seen a great deal of mercy and graciousness towards people. Huge amount of forgiveness. I guess that's why I'm still here. A huge amount of forgiveness and mercy. I said to somebody recently, he strikes me as somebody that's easily entreated and easily placated and very forgiving. I think that's a great quality. I think it's a great quality in leadership, and it's something that has drawn me to him. And, you know, even in the time when Pastor Chuck passed on and Brian took over, I was in a place, well, we know I couldn't have left Thursday morning anyway. Even if they didn't pay me, I'd be still here, I'm telling you that. Yeah, unless they had to, it'd be and leaving the White House. They'd have to drag me out screaming and kicking. Sorry, but I read that somewhere recently. I thought it was a very good line. I tell you something that I think these are the qualities. This was something that I looked at, you know, and you'd agree with people and disagree with people on certain things, of course, in any leadership. Nobody's perfect. But these are extraordinary qualities that have drawn me to his leadership, and I've been blessed by it. Anyway, now I advise you all to whisper that in his ear, and I'll be expecting to get the raise, the extra bucks. I better stop it at that. Guys, we're just going to look. One of the reasons why we have the time. So we're not going to... I want you to look over that in your own time. I hope you've got the gist of it. That's what Jesus is talking about. No revenge. He's not saying, you don't do all of this. And only a handful of people. Tolstoy, Gandhi wasn't a Christian even. I don't know where he stood. I hope he was right with God and all that. I don't know. But the Mennonites and that. But small groups, only small pockets. Throughout Christendom, throughout time, people have examined the scripture in the totality and light of all scripture. And would agree upon the position, or would land upon the position clearly taken by our church, by Calvary Chapel here, regarding what this is saying to us. No revenge, none of that stuff. That's what Jesus is saying. We have dealt with, if you like, in that portion of Scripture, have we not? How to deal with an evil person, or how to respond to evil. Would you look with me at a few verses from 43 down? This is brief. I'm not going to take as long with this, because it's pretty self-explanatory. But we will take in a second subject today, how to love your enemies. How to love your enemies. Verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise, S-U-N, on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm always tempted to say that with my Irish accent. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You have to be either Mexican or Irish to do that like that. Now, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he says here, you know, pray for those who persecute you. And he's talking about loving your enemies, not getting revenge. I come from an island where vendetta killing, and I lived through it and almost got killed in it. And I won't go back over those stories again, but I almost got killed in it. So I know about vendetta killing. You know, British soldier gets shot in the streets of Belfast. And so he's standing beside his buddy who gets shot. And he's hell-bent on the next nationalist he sees to put a bullet through his head. And so he's out on patrol some night, and boom, he shoots some guy willy-nilly on the street. But the friend of the guy, who's a nationalist, sees his brother get shot down. He's looking for the next British soldier he can find. Then you had UFF, Ulster Freedom Fighters, the Protestant terrorists, and you had IRA, the Irish side. The UFF killed somebody on the IRA side, the IRA went to kill somebody on the UFF side, and the thing goes back and forth, and it cost thousands of people their lives in Northern Ireland. No doubt about it, even here in the United States, we see it, you know, I mean, you go right up to date, you drive into L.A., I'm sure there are gangs, you know, the motorcycle fellas. Where did that happen? Somewhere in America, didn't it? Just the other, Texas, wasn't it? In Texas, it happened, yeah. And so, again, these motorcycle guys, you know, somebody stood in somebody's foot or did something, boom, boom. And you got the, I can't think of their names, but there was two different type of motorcycle gangs, the Cossacks and the, what are they? Hell's Angels, no? Mongols or something. Yeah. Two different types of motorcycle gangs. And of course, they cross each other. And then they kill. And now they're even talking about that there could be retaliation between the two groups, you know. And so again here, and in our own lives, you know, in the true, you're talking about loving your enemies. Come on, let's be honest. Somebody strikes you. Now, if you can tell me, John Henry, I'm sorry, but you got me wrong here. That's not me at all. And your first desire in your heart is to get them back. And if you're like me, you actually can maybe engage in it a little bit. You know, yeah. If you're very sophisticated and you're doing real well, you can keep it all inside, but that's just as bad. Because you're thinking about, yeah, because you're thinking about it in here. But very often there's some little way to get them back. Where I grew up, it wasn't a little way to get them back. If they shot you with a BB gun, you were looking for an AK-47. You understand what I'm saying? Again, we see it all over the place. Of course, you know, the frightful thing that Vendetta does. And on a television interview years ago back in Britain, back in England, I saw this. There was a group of people on the TV show. And they said to them, we have some questions for you about, you know, whether it's right or wrong to take revenge when you're struck. Well, one person was asked, and she said, I cannot allow him to get away with it. I have a right to strike back. Another one answered, the question was, should we take revenge? Another one said, you will feel a lot better when you've done it. Another one said, you'll get satisfaction in your heart, and you'll hurt them just as they hurt you. And another one said, well, I'd shoot him so he doesn't do what he did to someone else like he did to me. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Revenge, another one said, can do you good. Feel good after it. Mind you, I always think of what the Chinese say. The Chinese say, seek revenge, dig two graves. Because you bury yourself as well. Well, this guy didn't know that. If you don't take revenge, another one said, you'll lose your self-respect. And by the way, after each one of these answers, the whole audience applauded. I had only become a Christian, and I was wrestling with it, and that's why I took note of it 30 years ago when I heard this. Because I thought, boy, that just can't be right. Now, I did think also, though, when I was listening to it, if you had a child who was sexually abused by somebody, if I had a child that was raped or murdered, I think I'd need to be locked up for about a year. You know? Because I would find that very difficult. It's easy to sit on a high horse. And I kind of could understand it. If you lost a limb because of a bomber and you came within close contact with that guy, or your mother or your sister or your child lost a limb, I could understand it, you know. A husband, something happens, his wife is killed, or vice versa. There's a myriad of situations that could come about, and you could understand. But, you know, how can we, in such circumstances, love our enemies? How can we, and why should we, is the question today. How can we, and why should we? That's what's addressed here by Jesus. Nowhere, by the way, in the Old Testament, when you look at this portion of Scripture as well, you will see, you have heard that it was said, look at that, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemies, and you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said, again, going against what the Pharisees were saying, what they had made of the law, how they had twisted the law, Jesus said, you know, nowhere, he said, love your neighbor, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, hate your enemy. And so, Jesus is dealing with the misinterpretation that was brought about by the Pharisees. We are called, regardless of color, creed, race, or background, or what harm people have done to us. We are called to be loving towards them. We mightn't love what they're doing. We have to stand against it. Now, we've talked about that in the previous message. But we are not to hate people. We are to hate the evil behind the people. We are to hate the devil and what he is doing through them. Because you remember, if you start to hate people, you're not far removed from the ISIS people. Because that's how they started. Don't you remember your television screens all through the decades of the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and it was already building the animosity and the bitterness towards America by some of these people? And they're spitting their anger out on the television screen, and within a short period of time, 9/11 takes place. See, if you allow your anger to get in with the person, you could become just as guilty. In Nazi Germany in 1933, when Hitler gained power, they burned books because they hated the people who wrote those books, and they burnt the books. But it wasn't long before they were burning people. So don't hate the people, because mucho cuidado, muy peligroso, very dangerous, because in turn you can wind up hating them just like your enemy. Now, Jesus, I've got to move on. Jesus here gives the, and this is what we want to come to, Jesus, what does it mean to love your enemy? Would you look at the portion we just read again? Love your enemy. Well, he says here, pray for those who persecute you. But I want to draw your attention, look at a couple of points here. Number one, would you write down Luke 6:28? Luke 6:28. Luke 6:28. Jesus said, love, bless those who curse you. Hold on a second. I want to bring this right in here for a second, application to our own lives. You're doing real well today if there isn't somebody who doesn't dislike you. I'm going to tell you that for nothing. And I mean, that goes all the way back in your past, or somebody you didn't ever meet, and they still hold some grudge against you, or there's something going on. What are we to do? Or maybe you've had a run-in with somebody, you've had a clash and everything. What does Jesus say you should do with that right now today? Because you're sitting here and struggling with it somewhat. Jesus says, number one, we are to love our enemies by our words. Bless those who curse you. Speak well of them. Stop saying, well, and spitting out vengeful words. The Lord really spoke to my heart about this during the week. If something comes up and there's somebody back in the past and they've hurt you, or maybe not too distant past, and really when you think about it, you want to say words that are, and, you know, just say, God bless them. I ask that God would bless them today and help them today, and whatever brought them to that place or whatever is going on, do you get what I'm saying? Write that down now, because, and even if you're saying, I don't really need this today, you may need it tomorrow, because, you know, we are dealing with people every day. You know, by our words, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Most of the trouble I've ever gotten myself in is when somebody says something, and again, what we talked about earlier, the retaliation. What? And it escalates. Then they say back and you say back and boom, back and forth. But if you say, okay, if that's how you feel, actually, I don't want to, you know, canonize. I jest when I use that word, but my mother Greta. But I do have to tell you something. My dad was a Scot and he was pretty direct, you know. I'm pretty, the law was laid down. But my mother Greta, who died at my age now, exactly, 41. Oh, no, sorry, Lord, forgive me. 61. My dear mom, Greta, you know, I tell you, honestly, I'm going to tell you this right now. And you could ask anyone in Tipperary town. She held no grudges. She was the most gentle soul. She never argued with people. And if you said to her, no, you're absolutely wrong on that, you'd say, oh, well, maybe I am. You know, I'm not. She was never fighting back. It was a great example to me growing up as a child, and I only wish I'd kind of learned more from it, but I'm a work in progress. But I couldn't help mentioning my dear mother, Greta, because honestly, she was a living example of that non-retaliation and just love to everybody. Do you know there were groups of people in our town called Tinkers? They're itinerants. They were people who lived in caravans like gypsies. Yeah, and they'd come to the house. And I see some, and Michael's nodding, he knows about them, and Robert, I bet you know about them, right? The tinkers. Nobody would let a tinker inside your door, right? Because if they'd steal stuff. They were just lethal, you know. They were known to be. Oh, hold on a second. Not all of them. But there were some known to be. And, you know, nobody would even talk to them. I'm not kidding you. Nobody on the street would even talk to them. And they were wild. They were like wild animals that lived out in the fields. My mother, when they would knock at the door, would just drive my father nuts. My mother would have them sitting down eating in the kitchen with her. There'd be umbrellas and everything missing from the hall stand when they'd leave. Ah, oh, Greta said, we'll get another one. Just an umbrella. Where's the big deal? Oh, that the hall chair went missing one time. Greta was, she was bringing them all in. A beautiful hall chair. I'm talking about a piece from 100 years ago. Didn't bother her at all. You know, she didn't care less. And it's a beautiful quality, and I didn't think of it till now. I was telling you at Dorothy, oh my goodness, I did not think of it. I didn't share it because of that. This is the day, the 21st of May. It is the 21st of May, isn't it? That my mother died 38 years ago today. Oh, wow. I honestly didn't contemplate saying that or mentioning her name because it was her birth, the day she died. In actual fact, and then 14 years later, on the very same day, this day, the 21st of May, 1981, my dad died. On this very day, Bill Corcoran, the 21st of May. Anyway, enough about me. I'm delighted to share with you a little of my dear mother that I love very, very, very much. She was born in 1916, same year as Ruby was. That's why I used to always joke with Ruby. You know, and they're together in heaven right now, no doubt about that. Okay, we are to love our enemies with our words. So say good words. Stop the negative stuff. God's really spoken to me about that. I hope he's talking to you about that today. Secondly, we are to love our enemies by our deeds, by what we do. Where do you get that, John Henry? Look at 6:27 or 8 back in, I think it's Luke again. Yes, yeah, still in Luke. Luke 6:27. Do good to those who hate you. Hey, what about that? How guilty are you of that? How guilty am I of that? Wow, I need to be more guilty of that than I have been. Love, do good to those who hate you. Do stuff for them. Bless them. You see, extraordinary. Listen to what Proverbs 25 says. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. This isn't just New Testament stuff. This is Old Testament stuff as well. You know, there was a guy in post-communist East Germany called Ubar Holmer in East Germany. And Holmer, he was a minister. But his children were never allowed to go to university because he spoke against communism. And when the evil regime fell in East Europe, in Eastern Germany, Holmer, his three kids were never allowed to go to university because the communists held it against him. Well, when the regime fell, if you know anything of history, you will know that Erich Honecker was actually the leader of East Germany, the communist system there. And Honecker was on the run, and nobody would take him in. And this family heard of him and took him into their house and kept him for 9 months. The man who had perpetrated this evil against them, that they were never able, their children were never even able to grow up and graduate from and go through university. It was amazing. After 9 months, he had to escape back to Russia. But it was an amazing act of love. Love in action. What am I saying? Do good to those people that hurt you. Does it come naturally? No. Is it like, whoa, what are you saying here? I'm not. Jesus is. And in case you think I'm polishing my halo or preaching at you, I don't do it as often as I should. But I'm hearing the words. And I want Carrie Ten Boom. She forgave the Nazi who, when she met years later in Munich, who had been brutal to her in a concentration camp. Thirdly, we are to love our enemies. How? By praying for them. Brothers and sisters, did you ever think about that? Think about someone now that's hurt you, that nailed you. They're coming into your mind right now. What normally happens? Your words are nasty and you want to talk about it. Pray for them. God, say it, just take a name. Say it, Joe, and you say, God bless Joe today. Meet every need he has. Encourage him. Strength. Not necessarily. Oh, God, deal with him for what he did to me. Bring him broken. If necessary, smash his teeth in his mouth, oh, God. That's scriptural. I can pray that. Not the right heart, though, is it? God bless him. Be with him. Bless your enemies. Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary's cross while we were at enmity with him, spitting in his face. So again, some examples here, and these wonderful examples, though, aren't they, of the ways we should behave. Look at this. Here's a firstly, how we should love our enemies. Firstly, we should love our enemies because hate multiplies hate. Don't allow that to happen. Hate multiplies hate. Mark it. It grows like ivy around a house. I told you the story of my dad years ago and the ivy on Tom Carney's house. And I said to my father as we looked at our house, the beautiful ivy, I said, "Dad, why are you tearing that down? That's beautiful." My dad built houses, you know. As well as being a school teacher, he was gifted like that. And he said to me, "If I don't take that ivy down, it'll take the house down. It'll pull the wall down." And so again, ivy grows and destroys, the type of ivy that we had in Ireland anyway. So hate multiplies hate. Don't do it. It's not good for you. Hate is self-destructive. Did you ever see the face of somebody who's caught in hate? Twisted, angry, bitter. It's not good. Thirdly, hate. Through love, you can transform an enemy into a friend. I'll give you an example. Civil War. You had Abraham Lincoln and Edwin Staunton. You know who Edwin Staunton was? He was his Secretary of War. And Staunton hated Lincoln. And Staunton even made jokes about Lincoln's face and his countenance and what he looked like. Who did Lincoln put in place as Secretary of War when he took over? Edwin Staunton. And they fought bitterly, and he had struggles with Staunton all the way through. And when asked about it, Lincoln said, "Because he's the best man for the job." But when Lincoln was shot, Staunton said, "He now belongs to the ages. He was one of the greatest men that has ever lived." By loving, he turned an enemy into his friend. Now I want to close with this today. Because we looked at these wonderful examples. It'll only destroy you. If hate multiplies hate, you'll turn an enemy into a friend. Is that what Jesus says, why we should do it? No, look at me. Look at me at the close this morning at what Jesus says. Verse 46, "You are to love your enemies that you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven." You are to love your enemy to be a son of your Father who is in heaven. He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Unbelievers, you know, he says, if that's our attitude as Christians, what more are we doing than others are doing? Look at verse 47. I paraphrase. That's what the world is doing. We are to be extraordinary. We are to forgive. We are to let go. And we are to do it not because of all these good reasons, but primarily because we want to be like our Father who is in heaven. I put to you also because we want to be like Jesus, who is one and the same, our loving God. And then he closes out by saying, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You say at the close, this has all been hard to take, but now where are you going with this? I'm to be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect? I always love Pastor Chuck's teaching of the man with the withered hand. When Jesus walked into the synagogue in Capernaum and he saw the man with the withered hand, he said to him, stretch forth your hand. The guy could have said, I can't. This one I can, but it's withered. But he didn't argue. He stretched out his hand. Too often we argue, I can't because, and all the excuses and all the reasons. Remember, anyone who makes excuses is good for nothing else. Dear old Romain, stretch forth your hand. That man didn't argue, didn't make excuses. He put his hand out. And his hand came whole as the other. Don't get into this today when you walk away from this study to say, oh, well, you know, all these things today, there, it's really too much. I can't live up to that. I mean, are you kidding me? What's this about? It's really hard. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know my situation. No. Do it. Pray for the person that hurt you. Love them. Give them good words. Be like your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word, Lord, and again, we ask you now that you would speak it into our hearts. It's a very simple message, Lord, to love our enemies, to do good to those who hurt us. So, Lord, to respond to evil with love. But we do know one thing. We can talk about it, read about it, and agree upon it. But we do need your help to implement it, to act on it. So would you send your spirit right now, and Father, we confess individually and corporately for the thing that we've made it and how we have fallen short of it. And we need your help. So would you come today with a mighty touch upon each and every one of us to enable us and empower us to live and to do the Sermon on the Mount with the help of your Spirit more today than we have ever done before. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.